Well, we're
Well,
joined by Pastor Steve Brewer. He's the founder and CEO of Tapestries of Life Ministries, which is the ministry that has overseen the building and now the operation of the Casa de las Gemas, my poor Spanish, but the House of Gems orphanage that we as a church have partnered with and helping to build. I think it's been 10 years, 9 years at least, but I think it's 10, where we send a team there every spring. In fact, we've got a team going end of March, March 29th through April 5th, I think it is. So returning again to help out with the orphanage there. So these are exciting times, big transition, because after many years of construction, the orphanage recently received their first group of children. And so now is functioning on a daily basis, doing the ministry of looking after orphans. And so a new phase of ministry. And Steve, maybe we can start there. I know it's been even this final stretch of getting the last approvals and then the first group of kids was not a straightforward or quick process. There were obstacles and hindrances, and I'm sure it took longer than expected. So tell us a little bit about that, and then maybe how you saw God work through those obstacles to get you to where you are today.
okay. Good morning, family. I sure hope that you guys are staying warm in New York. We're freezing here too. You may not like what I have to say about how we got the kids, because as a man of God, we're supposed to have a filter. So let me share with you real quick. The government here, the governor of the state in which I'm at, is 100% pro-Catholic, which is, praise God, I don't care. God is love. I don't care what the name of your church is, as long as Jesus is the Lord of your life. But sadly, not everyone thinks like I do. And so they have kind of pushed themselves to not get me to have children. Their attitude somewhat is like, if you are not Catholic, if you're not baptized Catholic, then you're in a cult. And so we were battling that battle. So any kind of documentation that we would present to the government, it would normally take 5 or 6 days, would take us 5 or 6 months. And finally, in November, I think it was the second or third week of November, they sent out some more representatives from Chihuahua, from the governor's office and Child Protective Services of Mexico. And so some big wig people came out to talk with us, and they were there. And I don't know why I did this, but I just, the guy was talking away about, maybe sometime in the future, we're going to be able to send you some kids your way. Your place is beautiful. There's not another one like it in all of Mexico. It's very professional, all this kind of stuff. And I don't know why I did it. I shocked all my people, but I walked up to the man that was the representative of the governor's office, and I did this. I went, blah, 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 blah. And he was shocked, and my staff were shocked. And he continued to speak, and I stepped in front of him again and went, blah, 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 blah. And then I turned and walked away from him. And I said, he grabbed my shoulder and stopped me and turned me back around. And he said, I understand how you feel. I said, no, you don't. We've been open and ready for almost a year or longer, and all I get is blah, blah, blah from you guys. And it's not right. The kids are hungry, they're cold, they're frightened, and they're living in terrible conditions. And all I get from you, the government office, is blah, blah, blah. And he said, well, let me tell you, this visit is different. I have a mandate from the governor's office that said they wanted you to have these children before Christmas. And so we're going to be working on that right away. And I said, okay, well, I'll believe it when I see it. And I walked away, just walked away from him. The very next day, I got a phone call from the government saying, will you take three kids? And I said, yes. And then they called a half hour later, will you take 10 more? And I said, yes. Then they called again and said, will you take six more? And I said, yes. And in the span of one day, they had called me, I think, four or five times asking me to receive children. Would I receive the children and the ages that the children were? And I said, absolutely. Understanding and realizing I have no staff to take care of the kids. I have no food in the refrigerators. I have nothing to prepare for the kids to come. I'm expecting, okay, they're going to come in a week or so, but they're no, they're coming tomorrow. And so I just kind of sensed in my heart, pull the trigger, trust me, go for it. And so every time they called, I said, yes. And the very next day, I think we had 26 children. And it's been a roller coaster ever since. I can't hardly talk. Can I share this with you guys? And this is real personal. It's real, I don't broadcast this out all over the place, but before the children came, I have 20 plus staff members that, as you know, when you have staff members, they want to be paid. And so we were constantly struggling to make payroll every week, every week, every week. Now I've got 23 children, and my first idea in my brain is Father, how? I only have enough money right now to make payroll on Friday. Today is Thursday. What do I do? I've got to buy food to prepare for the kids to come. I got to interview people, start hiring staff to come on. And so what I did is I talked to my guys. I said, guys, I got your checks for Friday, but then the account's back to zero again. But we got this opportunity for these kids to come, and we have to buy some food. So what do you think? Can I use your checks? Every one of my employees said the same thing. Yes, we're here for the children. We trust you, Pastor. We know we'll get paid eventually, but let our checks go to support the kids. And so that's what I did. I took all their money, collectively, gave it to the staff, and they went out and bought groceries, filled up our refrigerators for 1 week's worth of food. And from that day to today, which is probably almost now 3 months, our checking account is in the positive. I mean, it's way in the positive. Wow. And so we have finances to continue going for a couple more months. But it's just been absolutely mind-boggling and absolutely beautiful to watch the Lord work. We went from 20 plus paid staff members to now we have over 40 staff members, and everybody's getting their payroll. The kids are getting what they need. The food is being brought in. The electric bill is being paid. Everything is being paid. So God, God is good. Amen.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Now you started building the orphanage. Is it 20 years ago? At what point did you start?
I think it was almost 30 years ago.
Wow.
And my first year in Mexico, I had two children that I was caring for. And then my second year, I was working with 25 children and all their needs. And then my third and following years, I had 88 children. I've been here in Mexico, I think almost 40 years. And I think it was about almost 30 years ago. It's a long time ago. I don't keep track of it anymore. But I got the commission to build the biggest orphanage in the history of the country of Mexico for 200 plus children. Our facility maxes out at I think 222 beds, and then we have 30 or for children, and then we have I think 30 beds for staff to for staff people that live in the building with the children. And so I assumed, as a young missionary, a young pastor in the things of God, that this would take about maybe 2 years, maybe 3 to build. because, you know, it's orphans, you know, and God's word says, you know, true religion undefiled before God the Father is this, the taking care of widows and orphans and keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, or living a good, you know, holy lifestyle. And yeah. So I just assumed it would be, you know, 2, maybe 3 years max, 30 years later, we finally have children in the building.
So obviously that probably brought with it a lot of discouragement and, I don't know, wrestling with God through those years of questions of why all the delays, why, you know, why the lack of funding, why the lack of workers. And so yeah. How did you, I think when I wrote you some questions, you know, I just think of Noah and him building the ark and, you know, just being faithful and persevering in that work, despite, I'm sure, a lot of naysayers and a lot of critics. And that's that's how I see, like, how you have persevered through all these years with, I'm sure, a lot of people questioning and giving you solutions and suggestions and, you know, knowing exactly how they would do it. And you still having to listen to God's direction and be faithful and trust that his plan was perfect. How did you handle that?
Okay, there were a couple of things, and everything that you said is absolutely right. There were the naysayers, and I would caution the church, caution my brothers and sisters, be careful with the things that you're saying. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever's just, whatever's good, whatever's pure, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. A lot of people did damage to me personally, by being a naysayer. Oh, it's not ever going to happen. You're not from the right denomination. You are not from the right family. You don't have the finances, all these different kind of things. But Jeremiah 33:3 is, one of the scriptures that, gave me stick-to-itiveness. And it was this, it said, call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. So that scripture right there, so many years ago, gave me the stick-to-itiveness. But it wasn't enough. If I can be real with everyone, it really wasn't enough. God did some other things also through other people that really help me stick it out. I'll give you one of the examples. I was taking people to the garbage dump in Ciudad Juarez and showing them my work, what I was doing, and we were feeding people on the garbage. And one of these men, he was from New York, came to me afterwards, and he said, you have damaged me forever. And he was not happy. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I apologize. How did I damage you? And he said, what I've seen on the garbage dump that you introduced me to, I will never be able to get out of my mind. All the children eating out of the garbage and all the flies and all of the stuff. And he said, I'm just never going to be the same. I don't know if I'm going to be able to sleep at night. And he said, but I need to do something. And so what he did was, he said, I've been praying, and the Lord told me, when I looked at your blueprint, you had lots and lots of windows. And so I'm going to buy every single window in your building, first floor, second floor, the whole place, every window for your building, so that when I come back, I will see smiling children looking out those windows that were in severe poverty and suffering. I want to see those kids in those windows. And that day he wrote me a check for $50,000. Now, guys, I normally don't get checks for $50,000. You know, I get a $10 check and a $50 check. I might get, you know, a $100 check. I'd be pretty excited about. But this man wrote a $50,000 check at a point when we only had one course a block on the children's dorm where those windows were going to go. And so we went to Anderson Corporation, ordered the windows. The whole price tag for every window in that building was to get them shipped to us also, excuse me, was $52,000. So the windows arrived, and we put them upstairs in our warehouse, and then began praying to build the children's dorm, which, for those of you that don't know or have never come out, it's bigger than a football field, two stories high, with lots and lots of windows. Every room for a child has, I think, three windows in it. Okay, so we got all these windows. The whole upstairs of our warehouse is filled with nothing but windows. And so I would begin praying and asking God to send me people to help build it, send masons. And several times a year, I would get discouraged, honestly. And I would say, I quit. I can't do this anymore. Nobody cares. It's hot. I don't have the finances. I don't have the builders. I could be a great pastor in Hawaii. I could have a beach ministry. What am I doing out here in this desert when nobody cares about orphan children? And then I would walk to that warehouse and go up those stairs, not even realizing the first time what I was doing. I went up there to just look at these windows. And I went up there and I looked from one side of the warehouse to the other. I think that it's like 40, 50 feet long. The whole upstairs is filled with all these cases and cases of windows. And I would look at all these windows, and I remember saying this: Father, you would not have given me these windows if you were not going to bring the men and women and youth and the finances to build the building to put the windows in. All right, Lord, I'm going to give you one more week. If something doesn't happen in a week, I'm sending out my resume and I'm going to quit. This is too hard. Nobody cares. And honestly, I saved those windows in our warehouse for over 7 years. And I'd like to say, as the man of God, you know, I had so much faith, but it was several times a year I would go up there, take my steps up the stairs and go look at those windows and say, Father, I'm at my end. I don't know. I don't know what else to do. Everyone says it's never going to get done. But you gave me these windows when there was only one course of block. And so 7 years later, the windows were in. And now today, we have beautiful children looking out those windows. So it was kind of that kind of stuff. It wasn't any lightning bolt or messages from heaven. It was just maybe just a small encouragements from time to time. When I was at my end, I couldn't do any more, a check would come in the mail. And I would go, oh, okay, I can buy a semi-load of block. And if I have to, I'll lay it by myself. But I have to do it. And here's the reason why I believe I have stick-to-itiveness. Because I've been asked a lot, why did you stick it out? Why are you like Noah? Why, when no one else wanted to be a part and no one wanted to help you to build, or limited people and limited churches wanted to help you build, why did you stick it out? And I've told everyone the same thing. Because I've seen the children. And I see how they're living. And I remember what God said. He asked me 30 years ago, why are the children there? Why are they in the garbage? Why are they eating out of the garbage? Why are they living on the streets and in the cantinas and the pedophiles' homes and being used and abused? Why are they there? And I remember saying to the Lord in prayer, Father, they don't have an alternative. They have no alternative. And the Holy Spirit said to me, build them an alternative and build it as if I'm going to live there. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, call the body of Christ to come together to do a work in unity for my glory. Gather my children as quickly as possible and present them to me. So I guess with this eternal God, 30 years is nothing. But for me, it's my hair was brown when I started. So, can I give you a praise report real quick?
Yeah, please.
I used to tell people when they came that if all we do is provide a house and a house, food, education, doctors, then we have absolutely failed. God has called Tapestries of Life or the House of Gems to introduce children to Christ. And from this place is going to come apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, engineers and ditch diggers and architects and possibly even the next president of Mexico, or one of the presidents of Mexico, not the next one, or you'll be a teenager. But, to introduce children to a better life. And I want to say to you that the first group of children that came, I think there were 26 that came. The very first Sunday, all 26 gave their lives to Christ. The very first Sunday. Now, they didn't instantaneously turn into angels. They're a work in progress, let me tell you. But I think because of my blah 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 with the government, they said, okay, let's check this guy out. Let's give him the worst kids that we have. Let's give him the kids that no one else wants, that no one else can handle, that no one else can work with, and we're just going to give them to him and see what he does with them. And so far, it's been a roller coaster, but it's been absolutely the joy of my life. I've shared with a lot of people. I'm not in the building ministry. I'm in the children building ministry, but we just happen to need the buildings to be able to minister to the children. But can I share another miracle with you?
Yeah, for sure.
And these are stories that are happening fresh right now. They're not old stories, but they're happening right now. The children came, and every single one of them, if I can tell you, had terror and trauma. When they came in the evening, I really didn't have enough time to put together a meal. So I told the staff in the kitchen, I said, let's do hot dogs, let's do chili dogs, and French fries and Kool-Aid, that kind of stuff. Kool-Aid, lemonade, iced tea. And so we put that meal together as quick as we could. The kids came in and I told them, I said, until I learn all of your names, you will be the princesses of God and the princes of God. And so I will call you Princesas de Dios and Principes de Dios. And my name, I do not want you to call me Papa or Papa or Daddy. My name is Suave. Because a lot of the children have been abused by fathers or by different men, uncles, and grandparents. So I did not want that title. So I wanted to pick something that was just completely separate from all of that. So the children come in terror and trauma. And so I say to them, are you guys hungry? Would you like to eat? I didn't have a lot of time to prepare a meal, but I did prepare something for you. I wanted to prepare chicken enchiladas, but we just didn't have time. And so they, yeah. So they ran from the dorm to the cafeteria. They fought in line to be the first ones in line and pushed and shoved each other. I got them all together and I said, before we eat, we're all going to take hands and pray. So everybody back out of the line and let's take hands and pray and thank God for the food. And so we did that. And then they again fought to get into line. They each one got their tray, and on their tray, each one had two chili dogs and some French fries. And family, they ran from getting the food at the buffet, ran to a table, and scarfed down hot dogs. I watch girls in three, maybe four bites, their hot dog disappeared. They were that hungry. They ate those two hot dogs, jumped up from the table, ran back into line to get into line to get seconds. Some of the children got thirds and some of them got fourths. They were just that hungry. Later, when I talked to them, I asked them, what did they eat prior to coming to me? And they said that the last place they were at, they took a head of cabbage and chopped it up into pieces, and then took a couple of onions, chopped them up into pieces, dropped them into a pan, filled it with water, boiled it until all that was soft, and then fed that to the kids for breakfast, for lunch, and for dinner. And so they were hungry. Okay, so now we're controlling that. And 2.5, 3 months now have passed by. There's no longer fighting in line. There's no longer running to the cafeteria. They're all praying and fighting. It's my turn. She prayed last time. I want to pray. So the first thing I'm teaching them is the power of prayer. And let me give you an example. I don't know if I'm talking too much or not, but let me give you an example. I had a girl that came. Her name, I can share with you now. Her name is Ruby. And Ruby was 14 years old. And she's been in the system for 6 years. Mm-hmm. And she has a sister who's been in the system for 7 years. But Ruby has not seen her sister for 4 years. And so Ruby, my first couple of days, you know, I'm watching the children and looking for attitudes and looking for sadness. And so Ruby was one of the kids that was really sad. So I went over to her and I said, Ruby, what's going on? What are you thinking about? And she said, I haven't seen my sister in years. And this place is so, so beautiful. I want my sister to live here. And I said, well, Ruby, I don't know why you and your sister have been separated. I don't ask any of the children why they're with me. I tell them yesterday was yesterday. Today is today. We're not going to worry about yesterday. We're going to go from today forward in your life to get you to a place where you can finally go home. So I told Ruby, I said, well, I don't know why you guys have been separated. And it's been years since you saw your sister, but let's pray. And so we prayed. Father, in the name of Jesus, Ruby would love for her sister to live here. Jesus' name, amen. The next morning, she comes down and she's sad. I go, Ruby, what's going on? Ah, we prayed. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care because my sister's not here. And so I said, Ruby, did you pray last night for your sister to live here? No. Did you pray this morning that your sister would come to live here? No. And I said, okay, let's pray now. So I prayed with her again. And then I told her, I said, Ruby, God knows me. He's heard me for years. God really likes it when he hears your voice because he absolutely, absolutely loves you and wants to answer your prayer. And so every time you think about your sister, no matter if it's in the daytime, the afternoon, the evening, you're in the cafeteria eating, you're in the living room, you're in your bedroom, wherever you're in the laundry room, wherever you're at, if you hear your sister in your mind, stop and pray. Okay? So she goes, okay. A week later, I get a call from the government. We have four more kids we're going to send to you. Will you accept them? I said, absolutely. One of the four was Ruby's sister. I'm so emotional, guys. I can't hardly talk about it. And so they're all, when they saw each other and hugging and loving on each other, and pulling each other's hair, run to my room. I want to show you my room and look at where I'm going to stay. You know, all that kind of stuff. And I don't know, it was a couple of maybe a week, they got into fighting again. So I noticed him again after a couple of weeks. I noticed him again. The two of them are together, and both of them are sad. And I said, "What's going on? What's in your heart? Can you talk with me?" And they said, "We want to go home. This is beautiful, and the kids, the food is good, and everything is good, and we like it here, and the kids are here, but we want to go home. I haven't seen my dad in 6 years." And then the older sister said, "It's not dad's fault. It was my mom's fault. That's why we can't go home. It's because of my mom. But my dad has now got another lady in his life. But, you know," and we found that out a little later. The government called and said they had a Zoom call with dad. And could the girls talk to dad? So we said, absolutely. So we monitored that phone call. That's when we found out dad had another lady in his life. At the end of the phone call, the government says to the girls, "Would you girls like to go home?" And they're crying and laughing. This whole array of emotion going on with them. And they said, yes, they absolutely wanted to. I think it was about 2 weeks later, I got the approval to send the girls home. So we packed up their brand new shoes, their tennis shoes that we gave them, their brand new clothes. I even gave them the quilt on their bed. One girl lived in a frozen room, and so she got her frozen quilt to go with her. The other girl lived in the amour room or the love room, so she got to take her quilt with her. And I think a day or two later, they were gone. And again, teaching them the power of prayer, that how much God loves to hear from them. And so now I use them as an example to the other children. What are you praying about? You know? And so it's just been that kind of a thing, watching them little by little by little grow and get faith and trust God, trust me, trust our staff. We don't do anything privately with the children. Everything is with witnesses. You know, any kind of counseling I do, I always have a woman with me, and talk to the kids. And so it's been exciting to watch 20 plus kids give their lives to Christ, and very quickly God sh showing himself big in their lives. So
What are some of the biggest challenges you're facing with the new phase of ministry now, having the kids there? Things maybe not on, things that you might not have expected that have come up and forced you to.
yeah, and I yeah. See, I have a mustache and a little goatee here. I'm a guy. It didn't even cross my mind until the very next day. The very first day the children come, they're all there. They're all assigned their rooms. They've had their meal. They're now all in bed. And the next morning, the new staff come to me and say, "Okay, where are the feminine napkins?" I'm like, "Huh? Oh, we didn't even buy any. Oh Excuse me. The first, I think, 26 kids, 23 of them were girls and three of them were boys. And so they're like, "Oh." So that was one of the challenges. The other challenge that I have is a little bit more serious. The kids now are, and they have been for quite some time, are opening up and starting to talk. About where they've been and what has happened to them. Some of the things are just straight up horror, things that are just abuse to children. And it really breaks my heart. I'll give you an example. That one place the guys were at, they had to hold their hands up for 2 hours over their head. If they brought their hands down, then they would get a swat on the butt. Some of them had to stand on a number 10 can for an hour These are disciplinary things that they were doing to them. One guy, I had one girl, she's 16, always wore a, I don't know, which you guys use them in New York. It's a hat. It's made out of wool on her head. I thought maybe she had lice and she was embarrassed. And so I asked her, I said, you know, why are you, it's hot in here. Why are you constantly wearing this hat, this wool hat? And she said, because I'm embarrassed. I said, embarrassed? I said, I've got special shampoo for lice. I can take care of that right away. You know, get you cleaned up and we'll do that private. You don't have to be embarrassed. And she goes, oh, no, I don't have lice. It's just my hair's all chopped up. And I said, let me see. And she, no. And I said, let me see. So she finally got enough confidence. She took the hat off and her hair was all chopped up. And I said, what happened to you? And she said, I had real long, pretty hair. And one of the guards at the last place I was at wanted to discipline me. And so he grabbed me by my hair and dragged me to an area and took scissors and just chopped off all my hair. So perfect Steve fashion. I did this. I went, geez, I wonder what his name is. I would love to meet that man. That's abuse. You know, and then I began to realize doing this innocent thing to me, doing this to communicate to her that I'm here to protect her, that was actually causing her trauma. And so I had to immediately stop doing that and say to her, I'm sorry. You know, and she was one of the girls that I asked her. I asked all the kids when I want to pray for them, I say, give me your hand. And they'll hand me their hand and I take their hand as a point of contact and we pray together. And so I said to her, give me your hand. And she's like, nope. So some man hurt her along with this guard who was a man, hurt her. But as the time has gone by, she is now, after 2.5 months, she's now saying, hey, and, you know, giving me a fist bump and, you know, slapping hands. But there's no hugs yet. None of that happening. But little by little by little, they're coming around. I already have two girls that are 17. And the two of them have said to me, when I turn 18 years old, the government's going to kick us out. One has been with the government or in the system for over 10 years. So a lot of these kids are institutionalized and we're trying to get them back into a family kind of a setting. And so she said, I'm scared. And when I turn 18, they're just going to kick me out and I'm on my own. And I said, well, if you're a good leader and the other girls respect you and we see some leadership in you, you can stay here till you're 19. And then once you're 19, if you want to come on staff with us, then we will take you out of your bedroom with the other girls, put you in a staff room, and you will get a paycheck. And then you will get some finances that you can save and then eventually get a car, maybe rent a house off campus here, or you can stay here with us and have a job. And so now I've got two of them that are already wanting to fill out applications, excuse me, and never go home. So, but it's like 3 or 4 steps forward, 1 step back, 3 or 4 forward, 2 steps back. I've learned to just watch the children, watch them, their facial expressions. And if I see sadness, then I focus in on that one child for the moment and try to encourage them and love on them and take them off to the side. The big mistake that I made that is now a running joke with the girls is when I see one of these girls that are really sad, I will take her off to the side and I'll whisper to her. I said, you know, don't tell any of the others, but you're my favorite. And they get all happy and excited, you know, oh, I'm his favorite. And they'll go off and then another one will come and I'll go, don't tell nobody, but you're my favorite. And then after about a week of that, I didn't realize girls talk, They're like chickens, talking with each other. And then one of them overheard me say that, and they went, "Oh, I was your favorite. You, all these are your favorites." And so now it's a big, big joke. I do it just out loud in front of all of them. I say, "You guys know you're my favorites, right?" So, but it's self-esteem, self-worth, trying to undo the damage and the pain that's been done to them, and tell them, I tell them all, "You're not a victim. You're not a victim. You can have victory in Christ. Christ can take all this old stuff that's been in your life that's brought you to this point and let it all pass away and give you a whole brand new life. But you have to choose. You either choose to continue doing what you've been doing and get the same kind of fruit, or you can choose to step out in faith with me and learn a different lifestyle, learn a different way of thinking, and then watch as God provides for you the life that he always intended for you to have." So, excuse me.
Can you give us some specific prayer requests that we can be thinking of as we reflect on your ministry, ways that we can uphold you in prayer?
Okay, I maybe this is carnal, I don't know, but I want the children that the government couldn't do anything with to be victorious. That when the government comes, because they do come about once every 2 weeks, and then I have to give them a report on every child. And I want the government to see that as Christian people, we are capable of loving children into victory. That it's not about religion. It's not about the name of your church. It's about our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's, I think, one of the biggest prayers that I need is when the government comes, they see the light of Christ in the children. This is kind of off base of what you've asked me, but the children will do things wrong, and I'll have to discipline them. And their discipline is, "You got to do the dishes tonight for 40 people." Now I've got girls that volunteer to be disciplined to do the dishes because they just enjoy the activity. But well, I forgot what I was getting at anyway. But I want the government to see that God is real and he's alive, and the girls are being healed. Oh, I when the girls do things wrong like they do, I have to give a report. And when the government calls and says, "Give us a report," even though the girls have done something wrong, I tell the government, "Nope. We haven't had any problems at all this week. No, no discipline. No, yeah, the girls are real happy. Nobody's escaped." That was their first thing that they told me. They said, "Put guards at every single exit in your building tonight because every one of these girls are going to try to escape." And I looked at the police that brought the children and the government officials that brought the children, and I said, "No, this is God's house. And they're not incarcerated. They're here. No one's locked here. No one's being forced to live here. So there's no need to escape from here. If they don't want to live here, I will take them and bring them back to the government." And so every time the government calls, I said, "Nope, none of them tried to escape," which none did at that point. Since then, we've had two that have wanted to escape just because of, they're fighting with other girls over gossip and just want to run away. But I think if you guys could pray for me that I get good quality staff that have a heart for the children. I've already had to fire four people just because I did not like the way that they were treating the children. There's no yelling at them, no pointing of the fingers. Everything is supposed to be calm and good. Pray for me I'm learning also, but maybe a little bit late. The first 2 weeks that the kids came, I put in over 100 hours a week because I didn't really have confidence in these new employees, and I had to make sure that they were doing their jobs right, and that the children weren't being hurt or abused, that they weren't escaping, that everybody was doing their job like they were supposed to. And at the beginning of the third week, I had a heart attack and ended up in the hospital. So you could pray for my health, for my heart. Since then, I've dropped back down to about 35, 40 hours, kind of like the Lord saying, Steve, you're not 30 anymore. You can't do 100-hour work weeks with all the stuff that you're carrying. So for my health, for the staff, with it, we get people with a heart after God to be with the children, that the children would know healing emotionally and mentally for all the trauma that they've been through. And I guess I'm the last on my list, maybe should be first, but it's last, is finances. Now, I've got enough to last me a couple more months, but it's always in the back of my mind, you know, what's going to happen if people don't respond, if people don't see the need for these children. The other thing that is also pray for us, since President Trump has come into office, a lot of the immigrants are coming back to Mexico. And so we're concerned about that as well. I don't know if the government's going to get overwhelmed and say, okay, we can put another, you know, 200 or 190 more in Steve's place, and or Casa de las Gemas, not my place, our place in Casa de las Gemas. Wisdom for me that I would know when to say no and when to say yes. Right now, my heart is, if we represent Christ, and I'm talking about all the supporters of Tapestries of Life and the House of Gems, if we represent Christ and represent hope for children who are damaged and hurt, how can I say no? I have to just keep trusting God and believing God and stretching out and allowing him to do what he's going to do. One of the promises I stand on is his word says, I've never saw the righteous forsaken or their seed begging for bread. So I stand on that saying, Father, you've given me all these children, and thank you, Father, for meeting all of our needs according to your riches and glory found in Christ Jesus. I don't want to paint a picture that it's really super easy, because it's not. I'm in constant prayer about it, you know, daily. I guess like the widow always knocking at the door, the judge, hey, you're my case. I need some help.
Yes.
You know? But God's been faithful. He really has.
So, well, that's a good note to end on. Steve, thanks for your time. Looking forward to seeing you in just a couple months here, and it'll be good to get back down there. Church family, we are going to take a love offering to support Tapestries. We support Tapestries through our mission budget, but we want to do a special gift this Sunday. And in the back of the church, we'll have a basket that's labeled for Tapestries of Life. If you want to give to support this work, a special gift to kind of help out in this new season, we'll make sure that that all gets sent down to Tapestries of Life. So let me just close in prayer, and then we'll wrap it up. So let me pray for you, Steve.
All right.
Father, we thank you for the place that you've brought this ministry to, and we're excited for what the future holds. We do pray for these children, and as Steve mentioned, that they would be a real example of the healing that can come through you involved in their lives. And that they would be victorious and demonstrate development and growth personally that would leave the government officials stunned at the healing that is taking place. So we pray for staff that you'd bring the right people, that they would be people who love these kids and honor you with their service. And of course, we pray for the financial needs, Lord. We pray that you would lay on the hearts of many people to contribute faithfully to this ministry, to ensure that the kids are never without food, never concerned for material things, that you would be their provider. And Lord, we thank you for the chance to catch up today and to share a little bit of an update on this ministry with the church family. So thanks for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Can I say one more thing with you guys? Thank you, thank you, thank you for your sacrifice. And just the last thing, I'll be very, very quick. We're doing something here with these children that they have not had the privilege of for years. Within the first days, they said to me, Pastor, can we wear makeup? We haven't worn makeup in years. I'm like, oh, that's one of those things I didn't think about. So I said, okay, all right, but I don't want to see any masks and I don't want to see any clown faces. As a guy's like us, and I had the three boys with me, I said, we like to see girls look natural. And the boys, yeah. And so we've allowed them freedom in Christ with boundaries. So we've let them color their hair, wear makeup. It's just a lot of freedoms that they've never had before, but with boundaries. And so that seems to be really working for the kids. So please keep us in your prayers. Big thing, because you guys are getting ready to come. Anything that you think is something kind of innocent could end up being a weapon for the kids, like a fingernail file, So just pray for us that we have eyes to see and that everything goes well for the kids. God bless you guys. Thank you.
All
We'll
right.
see
Thank you,
you soon.
Steve. Yep. Take care.